the sermonette today, which I certainly was not aware of as far as what he was going to speak about, certainly fits in extremely well with what I want to bring here, because this particular subject of obeying God, I guess we could put it in a general category, is not just a simple thing. As he explained, as he mentioned, you know, how did the minister know he made exceptions for himself? That's called human nature, and these are things that we need to grow in. So I want to entitle the sermon, Faith, Faithfulness, and which equals righteousness. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but in the Bible it makes quite a few references to the fact that people, and we'll read these things here in the Bible, where it says that his faith was counted by God as unto him as righteousness. And you think, well, is God sitting up there with a chart, you know, and, he did something good. Okay, that's one mark for righteousness over here, and here's another one. And, oh, man, he's really adding up the score here for being righteous. How do you define being righteous? What does that mean? And what does faith have to do with that? How is faith and righteousness and faithfulness, how does all that go together? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11 and begin, because there's you have to consider what he said in the sermonette and what we'll read here as well. Try to get a picture, and this still won't totally explain everything, because it's a growing process that we all have to go through individually. And this is something very, very important as you're going there to Hebrews 11, which is, of course, known as the faith chapter. It's something that you aren't just in the church, or you don't just join the club. And, you know, I'm in the club now, and so everything's going to be just fine. Yes, you're part of the church, but what makes you part of the church? It's a spiritual entity. And in order to be part of the true church of God, you have to make some agreements with God, and you have to agree to follow his way of life and to practice it and to live it and finally become that way. It won't happen overnight, but you and I need to be working to become that way. And we'll still make our mistakes, as we saw in the Old Testament. Was mentioned about Abraham and David and these other people. But they didn't stay that way. They grew, and they didn't make those same mistakes again. They repented of where they had messed up, and they changed their way of life and the way they live. So it's a personal thing between us and God. That's what makes us part of the church. Okay, so chapter 11, we can start here in verse 6. And this is kind of an interesting definition. It says, without faith, and I'm reading this in King James, it is impossible to please him. Well, now, why is that? Well, for he that comes to God, so if you and I have come to God and we want to follow his way of life, God has given us understanding and we want to follow him, this is what God requires. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, that might sound like an awful simple thing, but people in this world don't believe in God. And lots of people kind of believe in God. They sort of believe in him. They don't 100% believe in him. And, well, they know he's probably up there somewhere. They've got an image of what God looks like, probably this old crotchety guy up there in heaven, you know, looking down, waiting to do things to people when they get out of line or something. I don't know. To pounce on people for being bad. You know, you'll regret that. You know, you'll pay for that. He says, but if you come to God, first you have to believe that he is. And you have to understand and prove that God exists. And that's part of faith, isn't it? Because you can't see God, so it's a matter of faith. And even Christ said to the disciples, look, you have seen me, you've been with me. You know, they touched him. But he was saying how much more inspiring it will be in the future for those who believe and that have never seen God, have never, you know, actually been there to have talked with Jesus Christ. That takes faith, doesn't it? For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that says a lot. I've got down 3 points here. First, you have to believe in God. That's the beginning of faith. And then you have to believe he will do what he says. He says you have to believe and understand and realize that he will do what he says. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently, third point, do, or, you know, in other words, whatever God guides and directs us to do, his way of life, his way of thinking, we have to know that God is going to reward and fulfill his promises to us, but he said that that person also needs to diligently seek him. So we have to accept that God exists. We have to know that God will do what he says. That's really what faith simply is, believing that God will do what he says. That's what we have a hard time in. We have a hard time accepting that God will do what he says because we can't see any proof of it necessarily ahead of time in a lot of cases. And so we read in the Bible, God says, I will do this if you do this. And we go, yeah, well, maybe he'll do it for somebody else. I don't know about that. But finally, when we come to the point where we say, okay, I'm going to take God at his word, and even God challenges us there in Malachi about tithing, he said, just try me out, test me. See if I won't do exactly what I say. And I'll just tell you the story of my dad, who grew up as a good Lutheran. My grandmother, although she didn't understand the truth, she really did trust God in her life. And she relied on him, and the Lutheran church was just down the street. My grandfather was a deacon in the church. My uncle was a deacon later. My dad was a teenager growing up. And, of course, every Sunday, you know, everything revolved around the church down at the bottom of the hill there. And so they had all their activities. And one of the things he hated was Christmas recital things. And he didn't like to get up and speak or do anything like that. And so I know that he had a big difficulty with that. But later on, and when he was about 15 or 16 years old, in school, he did not want to take this test. He just didn't want to take the test. And so he finally said to himself, well, if there's a God, then he won't make me take this test. God said, I heard that. It wasn't long. He had appendicitis. Into the hospital. Now, he didn't have to take the test. And he thought about that, believe me. And that totally convinced him that there was a God. And from that time on, he had a very simple faith. You know, he just believed that God would do what he said, and he trusted God in a very simple way, which is the way we should all do it. And not be doubting. He just knew God would do what he says. And he trusted him to do that. And so, it's something that we need to develop, because we need to read the next verse. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God. Now, by faith, because Noah fulfilled those first three things, he believed there was a God. He was willing to do what God said. And he knew that God would do what he says. By faith, Noah was warned by God of things not seen as yet. Now, this is kind of the key here. If you have real faith, you don't have to have evidence necessarily right there in front of you to follow what God says. You just believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. So things that he didn't see yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Now, when it says move with fear, in other words, with respect, because it talks about fearing God in Proverbs, you have to learn to fear God. That means not to be afraid of him, but to respect and honor and realize this is the real thing here in the world, in the universe. He was moved by fear and prepared an ark. So he started building this ark out in the middle of the field for 100 years to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, in other words, through his example, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now think, that's kind of worded in a way that might be hard to understand. He became an heir or a receiver of the righteousness which is by faith. You got to think about that a minute. Okay, he believed, he obeyed, and he trusted that God would do what he said. And because his fruits or the way he was living and because he was doing what God said, he was considered righteous. Now just think about this. If you knew somebody, if you know somebody, and you see them and what they believe, that they have, that they have faith in God, and then you see them obeying and living God's way of life, not trying to put on a front or whatever, but genuinely following what God says and living it every day and trying to improve themselves and try to be more and more like God is, the way you think, how would you describe them? Well, you'd look at them and go, well, now that's a righteous person, because they're doing and living a righteous life. And that is how God says, or what he means when he says he imputes to them righteousness, because that's what they're doing. They're living righteously. It isn't just some tag or number system or whatever that God assigns to people and adds up all the righteous things they do. He's looking at the way we live and how we conduct ourselves, and are we living God's way every single day? And that's what's imputed, or what our reputation would be then. And Noah would have been known by God as a righteous person because of the way he lived and what he did. And that's all that means. And Abraham did the same thing. He didn't always do it righteously, but eventually he learned and his faith grew. And as he said in the next verse, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out. He didn't know where he was going, but he just trusted God. And he did. He acted. He conducted himself in a righteous way. And then by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise and so on. And then, of course, we know that, you know, he was willing to sacrifice his son. But at first, he was a little on the weak side, as was mentioned in the sermonette. And he made excuses. Well, I was afraid you were going to kill me, King. So I said, my wife is my sister, you know, and all these things. So he kind of fudged there. And God was like, okay, you're going to have to learn. You're going to have to learn here through experience. All right, let's go to Matthew 5. And again, Christ talks about this, and we've all read this very often, actually. Well, we're going to read it some more. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and 3 verses here, verses 6, 10, and 20, that I want to emphasize. 6, 10, and 20. Okay, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They hunger, just think about this. Look at this world. Do you hunger and thirst for more political interference in your life? No. Do you hunger and thirst after all kinds of lies and, misrepresentation and all of the monkey business going on in the world? No. Because we know that God's way and His righteous way, the honest way, the proper way, is what we really want. We want the peace. We want love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's what we want. So he said, blessed are they who hunger and they thirst. They want to see things get straightened out. The Old Testament says that God's people sigh and cry when they look at what's all around them. And I know everybody has, when we see the news and so on, we do a lot of sighing and crying. It's just awful. Just awful when you know they're sitting there on the television and getting up to speak and they're just lying through their teeth. They're not telling you the truth at all. And even if you have some truth, you go, well, yeah, but you've lied to me before. How can I trust what you're saying now? It's just like one time when Mr. Armstrong was dealing with a man who had lied and really seriously lied and tried and deceived people and caused all kinds of problems. And now he came to him and he said, well, now I'm repentant. And Mr. Armstrong said, well, we have a problem. Because you've lied before, how do I know what you're saying is true? There's only one way we can know. And that's by your fruits, by what you do, the way you conduct yourself from now on. And then we'll know. Because we can't read people's hearts, only God does, and we can read the fruits and the results of people, the way they live. Okay, in verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, we read a few number of weeks ago, we were reading about David. David was conducting himself in a loyal, righteous way. And the more he did, and the more God blessed him in it for conducting himself in a righteous way, the more Saul hated him and wanted to kill him. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there are some circumstances where you might be working in the shop, and of course I've heard this story many times by people who are trying to do a good job, and you're working in the shop and you're making the parts. You may be on a piece thing or whatever, and you're making parts much faster than everybody else, and they all gang up on you and get mad at you because you're messing up the works here. We don't want to work so hard. Stop working so efficiently. Now, that's a simple type persecution, but that story has been repeated over and over by people who do want to work hard and do a better job and do a good job for the boss. And unfortunately, many of the people there don't want to do that. But blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness because of the way, not because they look righteous or because they sound righteous, but because of the way they are, because of the way they live, the fruits in their life, the way they conduct themselves. That's what we're talking about here. That's where faith and righteousness go right together. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we go over to verse 20, and then Christ really amplifies this, and we need to really think about this. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees thought they could earn salvation. They thought that, well, I'll do all these things, this checklist righteousness concept. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll have the sacrifice, I'll wear these phylacteries and whatever, and if I look good and everybody thinks I'm really a righteous person and I ring the bell real loud when I make my big donation and let everybody know how wonderful I am and how much money I'm giving to the church and all these things, well then, you know, I'm going to be okay. And God said, that's not going to cut it. Christ said your righteousness has to way exceed that. In other words, yes, we need to obey the Sabbath, use it as a tool for us, and follow God's guidance and his way of life. But that by itself isn't going to do it unless we're living personally between us and God every day in trying to live in a righteous manner. So our righteousness needs to way exceed that of just doing things, or you won't be in the kingdom. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing, and it's a way of changing your mind. And then he goes on down and he amplifies the Ten Commandments, said, you know, you can restrain yourself from killing. Now you've kept the letter of the law, but I'm telling you, you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. Well, where does that come? That comes between the two ears, right? And same for adultery, looking and lusting after a woman, and whatever it could be. It could be not just that. It could be lusting after anything, by anyone. So it's the way we think and the way we look at things and the way we our mind is going. We can't have two things where we make, as Mr. Helwig said, a little exceptions for ourselves. Well, we'll let ourselves do this over here. But on the surface, we look good. Everybody would look at us and, you know, we go to church every week. We sit in the same chair. You know, we help take the chairs down or put them back up or whatever the case is. And we do this and we do that. So I'm a good Christian. Well, only God and you know that. Because that's not, you know, that's all part of it. But Christ said righteousness has to go way beyond that. It has to be the personal thing between you and God. So all the things that Christ amplifies there are the way we think. And again, it all goes back to faith, knowing God is there, that God will do exactly what he says, and that we are willing to follow his way. And then, of course, he ends here in chapter 6 with this thought, Matthew 6 and verse 33, which we all probably have memorized. But seek first the kingdom of God. So we should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The physical things will be supplied. But the righteousness between us and God are the key factors here. Let's go to Acts the 10th chapter. I'm going to have to move through this because I've got a number of... But I'd just like you to... I mean, this is only a smattering, actually, of scriptures that describe this. There are many further examples. You could go in the Old Testament. I could go through the story as it was referred to in the sermonette of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den, and all these people who lived and did what God said in spite of what they saw could happen to them. And even, you know, those men, they looked at the king and they said, well, we're not bowing down to your image. Now, whether God saves us or not, and I'm putting this in modern English, we're still not bowing down to your image. We don't know if God's going to save us, but you could throw us in the fire, fine, we'll die, then that's the way it goes. But we're not bowing down to your image, period. And they didn't know that whether they were going to be saved or not. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, they knew they were going to be saved. No, they didn't. And when they go flying through the air and the guys throwing them in there all die because it's so hot, you know, when they open the furnace up because they cranked it up seven times hotter, and they go flying through the air and land bound in this furnace, and they realize, I'm still living. And the king looks in there and he goes, I thought you threw three guys in there. I see four in there. And one looks like the Son of God. That's interesting. So that's when they knew that God had chosen to protect them, but not before. And Daniel the same way. Well, there are the lions. Everybody else who went into the lion's den got eaten alive quickly. And so what's going to happen to me? Well, he didn't know, but he had to make his decision to live righteously and do what God said without compromise, because he trusted and he had faith in God that regardless, God was going to fulfill his promise to make him part of his kingdom in the future. So here in Acts the 10th chapter and verse 35, we see that, well, first, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works, lives, conducts themselves in righteousness, worketh righteousness, is accepted of him, or accepted with him. So he's saying that we are accepted by God when we honestly are striving to become like God. Christ said to become, you know, perfect, or it says be perfect, but it should be translated become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we're striving for. And God gives us his Spirit to help us to do that. We don't just do it on our own. We have to pray and ask God for his help, and we will. Slowly but surely, just like Abraham and David and all these people who've made their mistakes, eventually grew to the point where they had perfected and overcome their own human nature and their own desires and whatever, and were truly, honestly following God out of a pure heart. Romans, the first chapter, and verse 17. Now, Romans is really interesting because we'll read a bunch of things here in Romans, but chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, this thing of faith, faithfulness, conduct, all are part of being counted as a righteous individual, one who is trying to follow God's way. Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And then it goes on and talks about other things here, but I just wanted to emphasize that point. Let's go to chapter 4 of Romans, and we'll read a number of verses here. Romans, the 4th chapter, and verse 3. For what says the Scripture? In other words, he's referring to the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, had faith in God, accepted and knew that God would do what he said. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, did he just have this emotional feeling, oh, God, I believe you? And God says, oh, there's a righteous person. No, he believed God, and then he did what God asked him to do. That's the key. Because he believed God and conducted himself and followed what God said to do, he said that is why he considered him to be a righteous person. Now notice in verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him. Now see, he's refuting this concept through a number of these gospels here, or these epistles, that he's refuting this concept that you have to have all these works and sacrifices and all these things in order to be righteous. And Paul is saying that that's not righteousness. But anyway, he says, verse 5, he says, but to him that works not, in other words, doesn't perform, doesn't live that way, but believes on him, in other words, doesn't do all these works, try to earn salvation, but believes on him or believes in God and Christ that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So if you believe in something, just like if you're a good Packers fan, sorry, Chicago, but or a good Bears fan, like one guy when I was calling on these fellows down there in south part of Chicago. Unfortunately, I was wearing a watch that had the Packer logo on it, which was given to me by my granddaughter. And I'm out there in the shop, and these guys, of course, they are the big Packer or the big Bear fans. And and one of the guys happened to notice my watch, and he goes, "Whoa, look at this guy, look at this guy," you know. And then one of the other fellows comes over that I was working with, the engineer, and he pulls up his pant on his ankle is a tattoo of the Bears insignia. And these guys are true, dedicated people. Okay, when you believe in something, you know, that's, you're really into it. You accept what goes on. You're trying to be part of it. And you do it by your actions. You don't just say, "Oh, that's nice," you know. No, you're into it big time. And so that's why he says, but to him that believes in Christ and believes in God, that justifies the ungodly. You accept the sacrifice of Christ. You realize, yes, if I repent, God's going to forgive me. There's a lot behind these statements that Paul's making. His faith, his acceptance, his knowing that God will do what he says is counted for righteousness. He would be known as a righteous person. That's a righteous way of looking at it. Even as David also, verse 6, described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. So he's just saying, look, you can't earn salvation is what the whole background is there. Okay, go to verse 9. He says, comes the blessedness then upon the... And he's talking about the circumcision and the uncircumcised. And he's emphasizing the fact that the physical act or whatever is not what counts. It is your spiritual condition. He said, the blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or is it upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness to him. It's a spiritual thing. It isn't, because all of us as human beings, we look at various churches. You could take the Catholic Church specifically. They have all kinds of rituals and Hail Marys and crosses and statues and incantations that they go through, and that's religion. You wouldn't feel religious if you didn't have some smoke and some water getting squirted on you or whatever it is. But that's what religion, how religion is represented. And Paul is saying, no, a lot of that is even against the Bible that they're doing. But regardless of that, that's not faith. That's not religion. But people think it is. And so they feel kind of, well, I did my religious duty. I just like Mr. Kubik in his presentation, the sermon he gave here a few weeks ago that we played, you know, he did his prayer book every day. He thought that's what you do. You know, that's being religious. And he learned, of course, that that's not where faith or religion really is. You don't just keep repeating and repeating, as the Bible says, not to do it. Vain repetition. You want to give a sincere prayer between you and God. You talk to God, pour out your heart to Him, and ask Him for His help and His guidance. And there's this deep personal relationship. And God responds. He answers. All right, verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law," again, through works, "but through the righteousness of faith by what he did," the way he conducted himself. And finally here in verse 22, he says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Well, if you read ahead of that, when it came to sacrificing his son and all these things, he went ahead and did exactly. He acted and conducted himself in a faithful, righteous manner and did what God said to do because he trusted God. And he even knew, as mentioned in another place, that God would be able to resurrect his son, because he knew God promised that through his son was going to be this inheritance. And so if God said to do what he asked him to do, he would be able to resurrect him. Whatever God needed to do to fulfill his promise, he knew God would do that. Okay, in chapter 6 of Romans, let's look here in verse 13. It says not, well, first of all, 12, it's verse 12, it says, "Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So again, as Christ described the sins of the way we think and our mental viewpoint and how we conduct ourselves again, but then he goes on to verse 13, "Neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." So if you're an instrument, or the margin says arms, or weapons, in other words, don't be actively involved in unrighteousness that has to do with sin. Don't yield your members. Don't get involved in that stuff. He says, "But yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead," in other words, having repented and having been forgiven, "and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So conduct or live your life according to righteous way of life, the way you live. And then God will count that as righteousness. And also, you have to do it out of faith. Verse 16, "Know you not," or "don't you understand that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness." So again, this is, again, he's talking about obedience and righteousness are linked together. In other words, once again, the way we live. I don't want to pound away too much on all of this and keep repeating the same thing, but he definitely, as he goes down here finally in verse 20, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." When you were back there before you understood, you didn't have any righteousness because you weren't conducting yourself in a righteous way. So we need to live and to serve God and follow his way of life, and then God will recognize us as righteous people. All right, I'm not going to go on because this kind of repeats itself, but Philippians, the first chapter and verse 11. Again, there's so much here in the Bible about this. It's hard to pick out what things to condense it down into a sermon. But Philippians, the first chapter and verse 11, he just makes a statement. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So we need to be filled with the results or the fruits, the way we live, of righteousness, which are by, in other words, we can't do these things ourselves. We need God's help. We need His Spirit. We need to be praying on a daily basis and seeking His way, asking God for help, staying close to Him, examining how we think constantly, and checking, make sure that our motivations are pure and honest, that we aren't deceiving ourselves, that we aren't saying, well, that's okay, but like you said, we'll make an exception for that. I'll let myself do this, you know, or like one guy said, well, I know you're not, you know, you're not supposed to be lusting or whatever, so I'll risk one eye, you know, type of thing. I mean, it's just, that's, no, that's not what we do. He said, we just have to make sure that we realize that it comes through Christ, and Christ is the one who gives us the strength. Christ is there in charge of the church. He's there right now, guiding and directing us and the operations, and all we need to do is go seek Him and seek His help and His assistance, and because His job is to get us prepared so He can present us to the Father in the kingdom as the bride, as His bride, and one who is now perfect, one that has been purified and has given up all the past ways and is fulfilling, as He says here, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. All right, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, well, actually, we can read verse 22, but there's more to read there. He's telling Timothy to flee youthful lusts in verse 22, but follow righteousness. So there's the contrast there. Youthful lust. People, young people, are drawn into foolish conduct because they don't know any better. And they look and they go, oh, that looks like fun. Let's do that. It's called youthful, ignorant, dumb, not very smart conduct. And then they realize, oh, that wasn't such a good idea. But follow righteousness, he's telling this young man. Faith and charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a, and this is what I want to emphasize in this verse, out of a pure heart. I'd like you to think about that. Out of a pure heart. What does he mean? Paul knew you have to be honest with yourself. Don't be like Saul or some of these other men, who as soon as they were confronted with being wrong and having gone the wrong direction, first thing, you know, they're being corrected, first thing they did was, yeah, but the people, yeah, but we were going to give this, you know, sacrifices to the, take these good animals and sacrifice them to the Lord. That sounds like a good reason, doesn't it? Samuel, that's a good deal. And Samuel goes, hey, I ain't buying it. This is not what God said to do. You do what God says. He has a reason for what He told you to do, and you didn't do it. Now, a person who responds out of a pure, honest heart is going to go, yeah, I messed up. I was selfish. I was greedy. And I ignored some of what God said to do. And I was looking out for myself. I was trying to get for myself. And, you know, David, when he did the wrong thing, which he certainly did with Bathsheba and her husband, when he was confronted with that, he immediately, as I've repeated to you before, acknowledged and accepted that he was wrong. And then he had to suffer the consequences of it, but nonetheless, he truly repented. He had a pure heart, and he even asked God to, he realized that his heart wasn't as pure as it should be, and he asked God to wash him with hyssop, you know, get clean my brain out, get rid of these wrong viewpoints. And he said, restore a clean heart in me, or a pure heart, or an honest one. Now, lots of people, as I've shared some of this with you, and I'm not going to go into all details here, but there have been people in the church through the years who had ulterior motives, who were looking to gain position or whatever for themselves, and none of them ended up lasting. But they tried to get for themselves. That's not a pure heart. They had agendas. They had their own ideas. They did what they wanted to do, and they tried to manipulate people to get what they wanted. And they made a certain progress up to a certain point. But God knew the whole thing all the way along. He's watching and going, oh, you're being foolish. You think you're going to get away with this. And they never do, not in the long run. They cause pain in the church, just like Peter explained, and the other apostles here had all kinds of problems, just like 3 John, when John talked about Diotrephes, he wanted to have preeminence among the people, and he was kicking the true people, true members out of the church, because they wouldn't go along with him. They wouldn't let him be the big boy. He said, when I come down there, I'm going to deal with that, John said. But that's nothing new. That's carnality. That's not pure-heartedness. And that's what we need to ask God to help us to have, is a pure heart, an honest heart, and to be honest with ourselves. Because admitting we're wrong and accepting that and repenting is a wonderful thing. You keep trying to hang on. As I've said this before, if you're in business and you do something really stupid and you start losing money, and someone points out the fact that, hey, now that's a really dumb thing. You have made a mistake there. You're not marketing, or you're not doing quality, or whatever it happens to be, and you start justifying it. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. We're going to keep doing it. Well, keep going. Because after a while, you won't have to worry about that problem because you won't be in business anymore. It's just stupid not to listen and to admit that you're wrong. It's just not very smart to do at all. Justifying is not a good idea, no matter what it is, whether it's in a physical way or definitely spiritually. So you want to have a pure heart, and you have to, as David did, ask God to give you a pure heart so that you're honest with yourself. And you look at yourself clearly, and you can't do that without God's help. So you have to ask God to help you to see who and what you really are. And it's not too pleasant when he shows you. But get used to it, because it won't be the first time, nor the last. But he said, but foolish and un-, then he went on the next, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing the gender strife and so on. And he gives him instruction as a minister on how to deal with situations. But this thing of the pure heart, and it's mentioned throughout the Bible in different places, is so important, just so important. We can't know. James, the second chapter. Now, James, as Luther called him, called it the epistle of straw. He didn't like what James had to say, because evidently It was the same attitude as we have in many religions today. You just accept Christ, believe on Christ, as the Bible says, John 3:16, believe on Christ or believe in Christ, and everything is just going to be hunky-dory. And then go on, do what you want. Do whatever you want. But as long as you gave your heart to the Lord, now you're free. You don't have to worry about your actions, because God has just looks the other way. He doesn't count any of that. You're in good shape. Well, James was refuting that concept. Obviously, people had that idea. Nothing new under the sun. And so he pounded away at this thing and really made it pretty clear. James, the second chapter here in let's go to start in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, you can't just say, oh, I believe in God, and God will forgive me for everything. It's just going to be great. God, he says, look, if you don't have works with your faith, it's no good. Yes, a man, verse 18, may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, or the way I live. This is what he's talking about, not rituals, not those things, but the way he conducted himself. He says, a man can say, you have faith, or, you know, that he has faith, and he can criticize James by saying, but you have works and I have faith. He challenges him and he says, well, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. That's good. But the devils also believe and tremble. So, you can believe in God, that's fine, but unless you live God's way, it's not going to do any good. And was not, verse 21, Abraham our father justified by works, in other words, what he did, the way he conducted himself, by his obedience when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Don't you see how faith wrought with works, or in other words, followed up by your actions, and by works was faith made perfect. So verse 26, he ends it, for as the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Don't tell me, you know, he's saying that you just have faith and God has forgiven me, and now I'm in good shape, and I can do whatever I want. I can think what I want, and I can sin and do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. All I need to do is go down the sawdust trail and get forgiven once, and I'm in good shape. I can do whatever I want. Not the way it is. God wants us to live that way. So let's go to Peter. He gets his shots in too. Peter, the second Peter 3 and verse 13. He says, now he's talking about how eventually, you know, we better be obedient to God, because everything physical is going to get burned up anyway, ultimately, and the new heavens and the new earth is going to come. And when the new heavens and the new earth come, in verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we are according to his promise. So God has promised this. We haven't seen it yet. We have faith that he will do what he says. According to his promise, we're all looking for a new heaven and a new earth. And I can say amen to that. Get rid of this one. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Where people and beings in that time, spirit beings, are going to live in righteousness, God's way, honesty, and all the things that go with characteristics of being part of the family of God. No more ulterior motives, no more lying and deceiving and tricking in order to get what you want, and taking advantage of people and all the things that we see and around us. So that's what we're looking forward to, having a righteous lifestyle, if you want to use that term. Now, if you go over here in 1 John, the second chapter, a couple pages over, and you notice how we just go right through the New Testament and they keep talking about this thing. Same principle. 1 John 2 and verse 29, he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness," that's interesting the way he puts it, "that does righteousness, that conducts themselves in a righteous way, is born of him." Because that's the promise. You follow God's way, and as you have repented and God forgives us and we continue to grow in that, God counts that. He looks at us as growing in righteousness, and he promises to put us into his kingdom. So he says, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. In other words, part of the family of God, part of the church. But you have to do righteousness in order to be part of the church. And then he goes on here in chapter 3 in verse 7, and he says, "Little children," verse 7 of chapter 3, "little children, let no man deceive you." Don't be tricked. "He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." In other words, as God is righteous. And he's saying, don't let anybody trick you, because they were trying to go on about, well, even the verse before it, verse 6, "Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him." So they can call themselves Christians, but if they're out there sinning and not living God's way, he said, he's not righteous. Only the ones that follow and do what God says, do righteously, are part of the family of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 10, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest." Okay, if we consider ourselves a child of God, this is how we know that we are. "In this the children of God are made known," are manifest. "And the children of the devil..." "And the children of the devil," you'll see the difference. "Whosoever does not righteousness," not living a righteous life, "is not of God." End of conversation. If we're not living God's way, well, obviously we're not part of God's family, then, are we? I don't mean if we just make a mistake or whatever, but I'm talking about people who are not trying to live God's way. He says, "Whosoever doesn't do righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." So if we're not following God's way of life, which is a daily thing between us and God, then we're going down the wrong trail. We can't just make ourselves feel good by the fact that we come to church every week. That's not what's going to do it. We have to live it. All right. And finally, let's go to, Acts 16. Go back here to Acts, the 16th chapter. And verse 31. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." He was Paul and Silas were talking to the leaders there, and he said, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house." So again, when we believe in something, it's because we have faith in God. We have accepted there is a God. We try to follow God's way of life. Generate faithfulness and live it, and then God counts that as righteousness, because it is. He said, "You shall be saved," but you have to believe on Christ or accept or, I wish we could come up with better words here, because the word or the term "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," it doesn't really convey. In other words, you have to totally accept God's way of life. You accept Christ's way. You accept the fact that you need to repent. You accept the fact you need to change. And you accept the promises of the kingdom of God in the future. You're looking forward to that, and you're striving as hard as you can with God's help to be like God as a human being, which is pretty hard to do. But with God's Spirit, He gives us the help, and we can begin to grow in that direction. And the same thing here that everybody quotes, John 3:16, which is true, but they don't understand it. And it's too bad, because people go around with it on their T-shirts and their hats. They throw it up, signs on the billboard, John 3:16, that's the answer. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, that's the promise. God gave us Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, whoever accepts his way of life, whoever follows that way of life, should not perish. We will enjoy eternal life and be changed into spirit beings. That's the promise. And we shall have everlasting life. But the key being that we have to accept his way and be part of it. That's where people get all fouled up, because they don't want to do it. Human nature doesn't want to follow God. I certainly can say for myself as a human being, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing, naturally and humanly, don't tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. And, I make my own decisions around here, and I want freedom. So you see churches that say the Free Methodist Church or whatever. Free from what? You can fill in the blanks there. People don't want to be told what to do. They want all the benefits, just like the Old Testament Israelites. God said obedience, blessings, or disobedience and curses. Oh, we'll take the blessings. Thank you. Give us the blessings. And then God says, "Oh, that there were a heart in them that they would keep my commandments," because he knew they couldn't do it. They wanted the good stuff that comes with God's way, but they wanted to go do what they wanted to do. So if we have faith, faithfulness, and we live it that way, God recognizes us then as beginning to become righteous. We aren't perfect by any means, never will be as a human, but he recognizes our actions and our way of life then as righteousness, and he counts us as a righteous person. That's what we want God, we want him to look at us. That's the reputation we want with God. And when we mess up, then we want to get on our knees and repent, and God will accept that, and we go on and continue to learn.